Today on The Journey.
I'm incapable of starting any lasting revival in your life. I can challenge you, but in the final analysis, you have to say in the deepest recesses of your soul, I am in this thing for keeps.
Who are the people God uses? What are they like? And what are the signs of a congregation on the march? In this half hour, Ron Moore details three signposts on the road to victory in Christ. Just before that, I want you to know about our special offer during this series. Sinister voices, external and internal, positive and negative, can halt your growth in Christ. But Ron will teach you how to defeat them in his powerful publication, Voices of Opposition. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, The Great Assembly, on The Journey.
Today, as we continue our study through Nehemiah, we come to chapter 8, and we're going to remind ourselves of three foundational truths. Number one is this: God uses people who have a desire for His Word. God uses people who respond appropriately to His Word. And God uses people who will obey His Word. It's pretty simple. It's pretty foundational. Nehemiah chapter 8, look at the first part of verse 1. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. The seventh month marked the beginning of the Jewish New Year. It was a new day. It was a new start. These are the people who had known about sacrifice. They are the people who had heard. The walls were in ruins. The people were in disgrace back in Jerusalem, and God was being mocked. They left their homes. They left their businesses. They left their families, and they followed Nehemiah back to Jerusalem in order to rebuild the walls and revive the city. And it had not been an easy task. As we have studied through the book of Nehemiah, we have seen there has been opposition from without and opposition from within. But they knew down deep in their hearts that they were on a great endeavor for God and nothing could stop them. And this was confirmed when the project was completed in just 52 days. Nehemiah said at the end of chapter 6, when all our enemies heard about this, that the walls had been completed. All the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence, not because of us, Nehemiah said, but because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Now, with the physical work done, the people turned to spiritual things. There's a hunger and a thirst down deep in their hearts to connect with God. And so they come together in unity. Look at that phrase. They come together as one man. And they gather in the square. The people knew this one thing, that God uses individuals who have a desire for His Word. The end of verse 1. The people, they told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. Now, I love that verse because the neat thing about it is this. The events that we're going to see happen in chapter 8 were initiated by the people. They were initiated by the congregation. The actions were not started by Nehemiah in chapter 8. These actions were not started by Ezra. The congregation, the people, came together in unity. They came together as one man, and they said, bring out the book. Back to the basics. Spiritual life starts with hearing God's Word. Now, I love that because I know leaders must set the tone. And I know leaders must put forth the challenge. But in the final analysis, individuals have to have an internal fire and an internal hunger for God's Word. No one can make that happen. That happens with you and that happens with me individually. No one can do that. I certainly can't. I am incapable of making anyone grow spiritually. I am incapable of starting any lasting revival in your life. I can challenge you, But in the final analysis, you have to say in the deepest recesses of your soul, I am in this thing for keeps. I'm going to read God's Word. I want to see what He has to say. I'm going to do it. No one can do that for you. And I love this passage because it's the people who come together and say, time to do something for God. Bring out the book. We want to know what God has for us to do. Look at verse 2. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand, every age group that could understand. They brought out the book. These people were willing to stand for 5 to 6 hours to listen to the Word of God. I want you to think about that. They were so excited about listening to God's Word. They were so excited about their spiritual journey. A fire had been lit from within them. This was not something conjured on them. This was not some guilt trip. Personally, they were so excited they were willing to stand for 5 to 6 hours to listen to God's Word. And you see there, they listened attentively to God's Word. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. They were desperate to hear what God wanted them to do. A wooden platform was built so Ezra could stand up on that platform and everyone could see him and everyone, most importantly, could hear him. Look at verses 5 and 6. Ezra opened the book and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people stood up. And Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen and Amen. So be it. Ezra, we agree with you. We agree with what you're saying. We agree, more importantly, with what God is saying. Then they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Here's the second point we see from this passage. God uses people who respond appropriately to His Word. Look at what the people do. When they heard the reading of God's Word, they realized that this was not a message coming from man. This was coming from God. They stood up. And then as Ezra read a portion of the book, they were so moved because they were hearing from God that they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord with their face to the ground. Can you tell me a more humble posture than on the ground with your face to the ground? They wanted to demonstrate humility before God. That's sort of the deal, isn't it? For each of us to become passionate worshipers of the living God. To be so impassioned with what God has given us through His Word and in our lives that we bow down before Him in every area of our life. And we worship Him. Look at verse 7. The Levites, and I won't go through all their names, just skip down. The Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. And then verse 8. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. After Ezra read from the scripture, reading from the Law of Moses, the first 5 books of the Bible, the Levites, who were the teachers, went, it seems, throughout the congregation of this people, and they started instructing them in smaller groups of people. Remember, these people were Jews, but they had not been raised with the Jewish language or the Jewish custom. And furthermore, the book of Moses had been written 1,000 years prior. And so the language had gone through changes as well. And so it took the Levites going out into the people, dividing them up into smaller groups, explaining to them what God's Word was saying. And when it was explained to them, something happened. They were convicted of their sin. Look at the end of verse 9. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. As they read God's Word, as they heard what He had to say, as they were reminded of the standard that He set, they saw that they missed it by a mile. And they were convicted. And it wasn't, "I'm really sorry about that," type of conviction. They wept as they listened to God's word. God's word is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, Hebrews tells us, and it pierces our heart. When we're on, God's word says, keep going, doing a great job. It encourages us. When we're off base, it says, get on track. You got to come back home. You can't keep doing that. You have to start doing that. God, through His Spirit, has the power to take His word and either encourage us or convict us. And when it convicts us, it reminds us that we don't have to stay there in the land of guilt and conviction, but God has sent His Son to die on a cross and bring us forgiveness. And we can move right to the cross, and there we can have forgiveness and peace and confidence of what God has done. This past week, we have seen human nature at its worst. We have seen the extreme ugliness of sin. And I know we're involved in a war in Iraq, and war is never pretty. But from the prisons in Iraq to the beheading of an American before a video camera, we have witnessed the darkest side of human nature. And it sickens us all. And you know why? It doesn't sicken us because journalists are all of a sudden taking the high moral ground. It sickens us because we know in the depths of our heart, we know that in that similar situation, without God's grace, we could have well done the same exact things. We know that the seed of every sin is planted in our heart. Sin is an ugly thing. You know, your inclination to move away from God. It's only by the message of the cross, the message of grace, that we are convicted to our sin to the point where we realize we don't want to live like this any longer. God sent His Son to do away with that. And by His grace, we can live a life pleasing to Him. Not perfect, but a life pleasing to Him. And these people in Nehemiah realized how guilty they were and how far away they would continue to go without the grace of God. And they were convicted by the Word. God's Word convicts us, and we should respond properly to it. And if we're reading God's Word day after day and we are not convicted, then it is superficial reading and, quite honestly, not doing any good at all. Look at the first part of verse 9. So people were reading, Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe and Levites who were instructing the people said to them, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not weep and do not mourn." There's time for weeping, they said, but this day is sacred to God. We have come together. We want to hear what He has to say. We want to celebrate not our sin. We want to celebrate what God has done. There's time for mourning, but it's not today, Nehemiah and Ezra and all the Levites said. It's time to celebrate. Look at verses 10 and 11. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some of those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." It's the joy of the Lord. It's what He's done to you. It's His grace. It's His goodness. That's your strength. The Levites calmed all the people by saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." And all the people went away to eat and drink and send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. They were able to come and they were able to have great joy because they understood God's word. We have something to share. We want to take that word throughout the world. Because this is the only message that changes lives. Nothing else does. And when the people understood God's word, they were overjoyed. Because they realized that there was a God who loved them and cared for them. And we should experience that same joy as well. Just as I said, if you're not experiencing conviction as you read God's word, if you're not experiencing joy, something's wrong there too. It's encouraging. God's on our side. He's made the provision for us. And we can live our lives in joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength, knowing that we're His children. One more thing. They valued the word. They responded to the word. And God used people who obeyed His word. Let me just quickly tell you what happened in the rest of this chapter. As they read the law of Moses, as they read those first five books, they were told that something happened during festival time, the time they were in. They were told of a time when Israel was wandering in the desert, and when they wandered in the desert, they didn't have a place to live. They didn't have houses. They were packing things up and moving on. And so they lived in tents or booths, lean-to tents. And so as part of the festival, God told the children of Israel, as you're celebrating once a year for 1 week, here's what I want you to do. I want you to move out of your houses, and I want you to build these booths. I want you to build these tents. I want you to live in them. I want you to do that for three reasons. I want you to move out of the comforts of your home and live in these lean-to tents because I want you to remember how faithful I was to your ancestors. I want you to remember how I took your ancestors, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I delivered them from slavery. I brought them through the desert. And I delivered them from it into a promised land. And you have the benefits of that today. I want you to remember that. I don't want you to forget how faithful I've been to you. I don't want you to forget what brought you to this point. We want to remember. God has been faithful to us. He has provided for us. He's the one who brought us to this point, not us. God has been faithful to us, and we never want to forget that. Second reason they had the booths was to remember the present, to remember what God was doing to them in the present. Because as they were in their booths, they could look back over and see their homes. These people could look over and see the walls they had just built. These people could see the spiritual things going on in the nation of Israel. And so we can too. It is exciting week after week to see people's lives changed by the Word of God, to see you interacting with individuals in the present, right now, today. We can celebrate what God is doing. Third reason they built the booths and then lived in them for a week was not only to remember the past and the present, but to look to the future. Because they knew that just as God had been faithful to them in the past, God was going to be faithful to them in the future. They knew that that same God who delivered them out of Egypt was perfectly capable of delivering them out of any problem they would have that day or that next year. They knew there was a God who wanted them to take this message and share it with everyone around them. They knew that as they were living in those booths and as their economy and industry continued to go, people from surrounding nations were coming into Jerusalem and they were saying, "What in the world are you doing in these booths?" And they could say, "Well, let me tell you, God's been faithful to us in the past. He has been so faithful to us in the present. And you know what? We're pretty sure He's going to be faithful to us in the future. He's going to provide everything we need." When they were living in those booths, they realized that life was pretty temporal. That this booth could be blown down by the wind, that it could be knocked down. that the booth was made to be disassembled, just made out of twigs and leaves. The life was pretty temporary. But they were reminded that in the future, there were things that lasted. God's things. And He was going to take them into a land, an eternal kingdom, where they would never die. They remembered the past, the future, and they were excited about the present. That was the purpose of the booths. Look at verse 17. The whole company that had returned from the exile built booths and lived in them. Now from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. And their joy was very great. Now they had celebrated the Feast of Booths from the time of Joshua to that day. But why would it say they had not celebrated it like this? Look at the first part of the verse again. The whole company that had returned from the exile built booths and lived in them. They had celebrated it before, but never before had everyone been involved. Never before had 100% of the people left their homes, built the booths, and celebrated. And there was great joy like never before because everyone participated. The only way this will happen is if each of us are involved and each of us are pulling our weight and each of us realize the benefits of what God is doing among us. Giving like you've never given before and serving like you've never served before and praying like you've never prayed before. We have a pretty good example of that, don't we? The one who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We have a great example, don't we, of service and sacrifice and giving. And I pray that you would ask God to speak to your heart and tell you how much He loves you, the sacrifice He has made for you, and how much He wants you sold out for Him, just like He gave everything for you.
And please stay with us. Ron returns with a special announcement just ahead. Do voices of discouragement, doubt, and ridicule from past and present hound your days and gnaw at your sleep? You know, those persistent taunts that question your abilities, wisdom, and resources can keep you from reaching your full potential in Christ. So in his booklet, Voices of Opposition, Ron Moore helps you isolate the causes of such doubt and fear and defeat them in God's strength. There, you'll discover an exciting new vision for the work Christ has prepared for you to do. Voices of Opposition is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron to tell us about an event that will strengthen your faith.
If you live in the Pittsburgh area, I want to invite you to join us for our Relevant Faith Apologetic Series at one of our campuses in Robinson, Ross Traver, South Hills, Washington, or at our Wilkinsburg campus. If you live outside the Pittsburgh area, you can join our online campus on Sundays via our website, our app, or our Facebook page. This series runs through the weekend of September 14th and 15th, and it tackles some of the most important questions facing our culture today. Questions like, is there absolute truth? Is the Bible reliable? The person of Jesus Christ and the significance of the church. So visit our church website at BibleChapel.org. That's BibleChapel.org. You can get more information there about this series and about our church. We'll see you at one of our campuses.
Again, that web address is BibleChapel.org. And don't forget our offer of Ron Moore's booklet, Voices of Opposition. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018, 724-731-2018. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.